Chapter 7. Significance of the Resurrection. As Christ lives after death, so shall all men, each taking that place in the next world for which he is best fitted. Introduction. In 1912, Elder David O. McKay, then a member of the 12, and his wife, Emma Ray, experienced their first great sorrow in parenthood when their 2.5-year-old son, Royal, passed away. Elder McKay's account of the event shows the heartache he felt, but also demonstrates his faith in a future resurrection. Monday, 8 April, 1912. Oh, what a night of suffering for our darling boy! Every breath he drew seemed agony to him. The doctors examined him this morning and discovered that his pain was due to pleurisy, inflammation of the lung, on both sides. At this we almost lost hope, but later, when the doctor told us that by an examination he knew what germ had caused the infection and that he had the antitoxin, we again took courage. But Royal was too weak, and the complications of diseases too many. He battled bravely all day, taking the little stimulant given him at intervals as willingly as a grown person would. At 9:30 p.m., Papa, Thomas E. McKay, and I again administered to him. Ray felt very hopeful and lay down on the cot beside him for a little rest. Soon his little pulse weakened, and we knew that our baby would soon leave us. "Mama" was the last word on his precious lips. Just before the end came, he stretched out his little hands, and as I stooped to caress him, he encircled my neck and gave me the last of many of the most loving caresses ever a father received from a darling child. It seemed he realized that he was going and wanted to say, "Goodbye, Papa," but his little voice was already stilled by weakness and pain. I am sure he recognized his mama a moment later. She had rested only a few minutes, and noticing that the nurses were somewhat agitated, she was bending over her darling baby in a second, and did not leave him until we gently led her from the room from which death had taken our baby boy. The end came at 1:50 a.m., without even a twitch of a muscle. "He is not dead, but sleepeth," was never more applicable to any soul, for he truly went to sleep. He did not die. Teachings of David O. McKay. Jesus' apostles became witnesses of the reality of his resurrection. About 2,000 years ago, there were some pretty gloomy apostles. Peter was heavy-hearted. John was grieving, as was Mary, Christ's mother. The other apostles had fled. Judas had realized what a crime he had committed. What a gloomy night! Next morning, Christ arose. That being true, this event establishes the immortality of the soul, the existence of loved ones who are on the other side, their personality persisting. They are as real in that spiritual realm as Christ's spirit when he preached to the spirits in prison. Nearness to the event of Jesus' resurrection gives increased value to the evidence given by the apostles. A deeper value of their testimony lies in the fact that with Jesus' death, the apostles were stricken with discouragement and gloom. For 2.5 years, they had been upheld and inspired by Christ's presence. But now he was gone. They were left alone, and they seemed confused and helpless. What was it that suddenly changed these disciples to confident, fearless, heroic preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It was the revelation that Christ had risen from the grave. His promises had been kept, his messianic mission fulfilled. Mark does not himself recount any appearance of the risen Lord, but he testifies that the angel at the tomb announced the resurrection and promised that the Lord would meet his disciples. From Mark we hear the glorious proclamation of the first empty tomb in all the world. For the first time in the history of man, the words, "Here lies," were supplanted by the divine message, "He is risen." No one can doubt that Mark was not convinced in his soul of the reality of the empty tomb. To him, the resurrection was not questionable, it was real. And the appearance of his Lord and Master among men was a fact established in his mind beyond the shadow of a doubt. To the proclaiming of this truth he devoted his life, and if tradition can be relied upon, he sealed his testimony with his blood. Page 63. Another who records the testimony of eyewitnesses was Luke, a Gentile, or, as some think, a proselyte of Antioch in Syria, where he followed the profession of physician. Galatians chapter 4, verse 14. Even some of his most severe modern critics have placed him in the first rank of an historian, and his personal contact with early apostles makes his statements of inestimable value. What he wrote was the result of personal inquiry and investigation and was drawn from all available sources. Particularly, he interviewed and recorded the declarations of those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. He avers that he accurately traced all things from the very first, so that he might write them in order. Scripture. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. 2. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Back to text. This means that Luke obtained the testimony of these eyewitnesses directly from themselves and not from previous narratives. According to all trustworthy testimony, we have the Gospel of Luke as it came from his hand. In chapter 24, Luke testifies to the divine message. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Luke chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. With equal assurance as to their accuracy, we can accept his statements and witness in regard to Peter's and Paul's and other apostles' testimony regarding the resurrection. To whom also Christ showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. See Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Who can doubt Luke's absolute confidence in the reality of the resurrection? It is true that neither Mark nor Luke testifies to having personally seen the risen Lord, and therefore some urge that their recorded testimonies cannot be taken as first-hand evidence. That they do not so testify, and yet were convinced that others did see him, shows how incontrovertible was the evidence among the apostles and other disciples that the resurrection was a reality. Page 64. Fortunately, however, there is a document which does give the personal testimony of an eyewitness to an appearance of Jesus after his death and burial. This personal witness also corroborates the testimony not only of the two men whom I have quoted, but of others also. I refer to Saul, a Jew of Tarsus, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, a strict Pharisee, and before his conversion, a bitter persecutor of all who believed in Jesus of Nazareth as having risen from the dead. And now in the oldest authentic document in existence, relating or testifying to the resurrection of Christ, we find Paul saying this to the Corinthians. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. Worldly skepticism cannot negate the testimony of eyewitnesses. Too many today are like the men on Mars Hill 2,000 years ago who erected an altar to the unknown God, but who knew little or nothing about him. We read that on his way to the Areopagus, Paul had beheld magnificent statues erected to various gods. Here frequently gathered philosophers and judges, the ablest thinkers, the wisest sages of the ancient world, considering and discoursing on the mysteries of life and the destiny of the human race. In the midst of all this worldly wisdom, there stood a lonely little brown-eyed man who challenged much of their philosophy as false, and their worship of images as gross error. The only man in that great city of intellectuals who knew by actual experience that a man may pass through the portals of death and live. As Paul discoursed eloquently on the personality of God, the philosophers listened curiously, though attentively, until he testified that God had raised Jesus from the dead. Page 65. When they heard of the resurrection, some mocked, and all but a few turned away, leaving him who had declared the truth even more lonely than ever. Scripture. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 33. 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. 28. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. 31. Because he hath appointed a day, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. 33. So Paul departed from among them. Back to text. Today, as on Mars Hill, when we speak of the resurrection of the dead, there are some who mock, and others who doubt and turn away. Today, as then, too many men and women have other gods to which they give more thought than to the resurrected Lord. Establish it as a fact that Christ did take up his body and appeared as a glorified, resurrected being, and you answer the question of the ages, If a man dies, shall he live again? See Job chapter 14, verse 14. That the literal resurrection from the grave was a reality to the disciples who knew Christ intimately is a certainty. In their minds, there was absolutely no doubt. They were witness of the fact. They knew because their eyes beheld, their ears heard, their hands felt the corporal presence of the risen Redeemer. That the spirit of man passes triumphantly through the portals of death into everlasting life is one of the glorious messages given by Christ, our Redeemer. To him, this earthly career is but a day, and its closing but the setting of life's sun. Death, but a sleep, is followed by a glorious awakening in the morning of an eternal realm. When Mary and Martha saw their brother only as a corpse in the dark and silent tomb, Christ saw him still a living being. This fact is expressed in two words, Lazarus sleepeth. Scripture, John chapter 11, verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Back to text. If everyone knew that the crucified Christ actually rose on the third day, that after having greeted others and mingled with others in the spirit world, his spirit did again reanimate his pierced body, and after sojourning among men for the space of 40 days, he ascended a glorified soul to his Father, what benign peace would come to souls now troubled with doubt and uncertainty! The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints stands with Peter, with Paul, with James, and with all the other early apostles who accepted the resurrection not only as being literally true, but as the consummation of Christ's divine mission on earth. Page 66. The latest and greatest confirmation that Jesus rose from the grave is the appearance of the Father and the Son to the prophet Joseph Smith, 1900 years after the event. This miracle of life is significant not only in itself, but in its connotation of all the basic principles of true Christianity. Christ's resurrection affirms the omnipotence of God and the immortality of man. For over 4,000 years, man had looked into the grave and had seen only the end of life. Of all the millions who had entered therein, not one person had ever returned as a resurrected, immortal being. There was in all the earth's area not one empty grave. No human heart believed. No human voice declared that there was such a grave robbed by the power of a victor stronger than man's great enemy, death. It was, therefore, a new and glorious message that the angel gave to the women who fearfully and lovingly had approached the sepulchre in which Jesus had been buried. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Mark chapter 16, verse 6. If a miracle is a supernatural event whose antecedent forces are beyond man's finite wisdom, then the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most stupendous miracle of all time. In it stand revealed the omnipotence of God and the immortality of man. The resurrection is a miracle, however, only in the sense that it is beyond man's comprehension and understanding. To all who accept it as fact, it is but a manifestation of a uniform law of life. Because man does not understand the law, he calls it a miracle. Resurrection and spring are happily associated, not that there is anything in nature exactly analogous to the resurrection, but there is so much which suggests an awakening thought. Like the stillness of death, old winter has held all vegetable life in his grasp, but as spring approaches, the tender life-giving power of heat and light compels him to relinquish his grip, and what seems to have been dead comes forth in newness of life, refreshed, invigorated, strengthened after a peaceful sleep. Page 67. So it is with man. What we call death Jesus referred to as sleep. Lazarus sleeps. He said to his disciples, see John chapter 11, verse 11. The damsel sleepeth, were his comforting words to the bereaved and sorrowing parents of a little girl. Scripture. Mark chapter 5, verse 39. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Back to text. Indeed, to the Savior of the world, there is no such thing as death, only life, eternal life. Truly he could say, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John chapter 11, verse 25. With this assurance, obedience to eternal law should be a joy, not a burden, for life is joy, life is love. Obedience to Christ and his laws brings life. May each recurring Easter emphasize this truth and fill our souls with the divine assurance that Christ is truly risen, and through him man's immortality secured. The faithful receive the comforting testimony of the resurrection. There is no cause to fear death. It is but an incident in life. It is as natural as birth. Why should we fear it? Some fear it because they think it is the end of life, and life often is the dearest thing we have. Eternal life is man's greatest blessing. If only men would do his will, Scripture, John, chapter 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Back to text. Instead of looking hopelessly at the dark and gloomy tomb, they would turn their eyes heavenward and know that Christ is risen. No man can accept the resurrection and be consistent in his belief without accepting also the existence of a personal God. Through the resurrection, Christ conquered death and became an immortal soul, my Lord and my God. John chapter 20, verse 28, was not merely an idle exclamation of Thomas when he beheld his risen Lord. Once we accept Christ as divine, it is easy to visualize his Father as being just as personal as he, for, said Jesus, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Scripture. John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, shew us the Father? Back to text. As Christ lived after death, so shall all men, each taking his place in the next world, for which he has best fitted himself. The message of the resurrection, therefore, is the most comforting, the most glorious ever given to man. For when death takes a loved one from us, our sorrowing hearts are assuaged by the hope and the divine assurance expressed in the words. Page 68. He is not here. He is risen. Scripture. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Back to text. Because our Redeemer lives, so shall we. I bear you witness that he does live. I know it, as I hope you know that divine truth. Jesus passed through all the experiences of mortality just as you and I. He knew happiness. He experienced pain. He rejoiced as well as sorrowed with others. He knew friendship. He experienced also the sadness that comes through traitors and false accusers. He died a mortal death, even as you will. Since Christ lived after death, so shall you, and so shall I. Jesus was the one perfect man who ever lived. In rising from the dead, he conquered death and is now Lord of the earth, how utterly weak, how extremely foolish is he who would willfully reject Christ's way of life, especially in the light of the fact that such rejection leads only to unhappiness, misery, and even to death. When Christians throughout the world have this faith in Jesus Christ coursing in their veins, when they feel a loyalty in their hearts to the resurrected Christ and to the principles connoted thereby, mankind will have taken the first great step toward the perpetual peace for which we are daily praying. There are many so-called Christians who do not believe in the literal resurrection, and upon your shoulders and the shoulders of others in this church rests the responsibility of declaring to the world His divine sonship, His literal resurrection from the grave, and His appearance in person in the presence of the Father to the prophet Joseph Smith. Suggestions for study and discussion. What evidence exists of the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ? See pages 62 through 64 and page 66. How has your testimony of Jesus' resurrection been strengthened by the witness of His ancient and modern-day apostles? In what ways does worldly wisdom attempt to dispute the reality of Jesus' resurrection? See pages 64 and 65. Page 69. How is the doctrine of the resurrection a fundamental part of the plan of salvation? President McKay taught that the resurrection is a manifestation of a uniform law of life and that resurrection and spring are happily associated. In what ways is the resurrection similar to spring? See pages 66 and 67. How might you use this analogy to help children understand the resurrection? How can we gain or strengthen a testimony of the resurrection? See pages 67 and 68. How does your testimony of the resurrection influence the decisions you make? What other gospel principles are more easily understood after we have a testimony of the resurrection? How does a knowledge of the resurrection lessen the sorrow associated with death and help comfort those who mourn? See pages 67 and 68. What examples have you seen of people being strengthened in trials by their testimony of the resurrection? Why is the existence of a resurrected God so important to mankind? Scriptures, Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. 25, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. 27. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. 2. And very early in the morning of the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. 3. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? 4. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. 5. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. 6. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 32. 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. 23. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. 26. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. 6. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. 3 Nephi, chapter 11, verse 15. And it came to pass that the multitude went forth, and thrust their hands into his side, and did feel the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet. And this they did do, going forth one by one, until they had all gone forth, and did see with their eyes, and did feel with their hands, and did know of a surety, and did bear record, that it was he of whom it was written by the prophets that should come. Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verses 22 through 24. 22. And now, after the many testimonies which have been given of him, this is the testimony, last of all, which we give of him, that he lives. 23. For we saw him, even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father. 24. That by him, and through him, and of him, the worlds are and were created, and the inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters unto God. Page 70. Picture of a man kneeling at a chair, with the following caption. I cherish as one of the dearest experiences of life the knowledge that God hears the prayer of faith. End of chapter 7, The Significance of the Resurrection.